I've been very encouraged by the positive response of many of you going by the Riley Reception Room and going by the displays there of the different missions agencies that are there. I do hope that before the week is over with, that every single one of you will take time just to walk by. I went up there yesterday and saw some of the displays, and what it does for me all the time is it reminds me of my heart's burden that God gave for missions and reaching the world with the gospel. And we're all busy, everybody's busy, but we want to make sure that we let the Lord work in our hearts as we look at the opportunities that are abounding throughout the world for the gospel. We're so thankful that today and tomorrow we have Mr. Jay Cross, who is here to speak to us in chapel. Jay is an 07 grad, and yet really last year finished his MDiv in 2013. He was a dorm supervisor in Ironside, so I'm sure some of you know him well. And also his wife, Kelly, is here with us, and they have two little girls, Alexis and Isabel, and they are actually on deputation to go to the country of Peru with Independent Baptist Missions Global that are also here this week. And so we're thrilled to have him. And I said, Jay, I said, speak from your heart. Tell us what's on your heart and challenge us with the big picture. You were here as a student just a few years ago, and now you're getting ready to go. And that's what this Missions Emphasis Week is all about. So, Jay, you come and challenge our hearts this morning.
Well, my wife and I really are very glad to be with you this week. We've enjoyed the Christian Fellowship already and look forward to more. I'll plan to be in the den from 2:30 to 4:30 this afternoon. I would like to get to know more of you if you have opportunity. Thank God for the opportunity to encourage you to serve Christ. The theme for the week is Just One Life. And frankly, that's all we have. God's given us this one life to live it in a way that we choose. And I pray that we'll all choose to live in a way that would be pleasing to God. You know what the purpose of this week is. At least you're coming to know that. It's not just about those of us that God set apart to move to another country and be a witness for Christ there. It's about each of us deciding that we're going to serve Christ with our life and everything that we have, wherever He places us. And of course, we know that the need is great. The need is great everywhere. There are sinners in every country and every ethnic group around the world that need to repent and believe in Jesus Christ alone. And Romans 5 tells us that Adam's sin plunged the human race into sin, and the result of that was death. Of course, we know that physical death comes as a result of sin, but it was spiritual death as well. Because why? Because Romans 5:12 tells us that because all have sinned that this took place. Open your Bible, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. I've actually had more opportunity to speak and preach in Spanish over the years than I have in English, but you'll be comforted to know that over the past few months as I've visited churches and had opportunities to serve in our home church down in Florida, that I've had a lot of opportunity to speak in English, so I feel comfortable doing that this morning. Though if a Spanish word comes out, I'm sure you've got a neighbor around you that can translate for you. We'll see. I'm thankful that God has been able to burn this passage into my soul and that I can preach with that conviction this morning to you. Having just heard about the consequence of sin from Romans 5, and all of us are under that consequence of sin, we need some hope, don't we? So look at verse 17 here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which tells us a little bit of what God is about, what His mission is. Read with me. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. We see here that God's powerful to do something. And what is it that He's powerful to do? He's powerful to reconcile us to Himself. Why would we need that? Maybe if you were born into a Christian home like I was, you might think that you deserved the salvation that's offered to you. You might think that because you had a Christian family that you were born into, that you went to church at an early age, that you heard of Christ at an early age and came to repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ at an early age, that you deserve that. Is that really the case? That's not the case at all. All of us were born in sin. We were dead in our trespasses and sin, Ephesians tells us. We were under the wrath of God, Romans 1 tells us. And because of our sin, we were blinded by the God of this world, that the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ wouldn't shine into our hearts, 2 Corinthians 4 tells us. So we need some hope. We need some help. There's nothing that we can do. What can a dead person do to save himself? Absolutely nothing. And in our sin, we're dead. We're dead. We could do nothing. But look again at verse 17. What does it speak of in particular? Of being in Christ. Well, how does that take place? Well, this verse speaks of regeneration, to be born again. We learn that in John 3 that to be born again is to be born of the Spirit. In John 1, verse 13 tells us that we're not born of our own will, but born by God, by His will. It's something that He has done. And what does it look like? And I'll encourage you to look at your Bible today. If you're going to remember what God is teaching us today, you're going to have to look at your Bible. If you have your Bible, look at it. Look at verse 17. If you don't have your Bible, look at a Bible that your neighbor has and read this. That if any man is in Christ, if he's truly a Christian, then he's a new creature. Something as a new creation has taken place. I'd encourage you not to lose the wonder of the new birth that you have in Jesus Christ. I'm privileged to be the father of Alexia and Isabel, and have seen their birth. And it's an incredible thing that God does to birth a human being. But it's even more incredible, even more wonderful, for us to realize that if we're born of the Spirit, it's something that God has done. It's a supernatural birthing into the family of God so that we could call ourselves a child of God. And what takes place when we're born again? Look at the second part of verse 17. Well, old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Has this happened to you? That's a question that you should be asking yourself. Have I been born again? Have I experienced the regeneration by the power of the Holy Spirit? Are all things new? Have I become a new creation? If you find that you still desire to the fullest extent all the sinful choices that characterize your life from the time you were born as a sinner, you ought to take the time to examine yourself to see if you really are in the faith. John 3 explains that just as we see and know that the wind is around us by the results that it produces, we can see trees moving. Because of the wind, we can see the results of the Spirit of God. And the results that the Spirit of God produces, again, are verse 17, that old things are passed away and all things are become new. Instead of being dead in our trespasses and sins, we're alive to walk in newness of life with Jesus Christ. And that's a marvelous thing to rejoice over. If this has not happened to you, listen well today. The Word of God is going to instruct you in how you can become a child of God. And it's by repenting of your sins, turning from them, and believing in who? And yourself? Of course not. You could do nothing to save yourself, believing in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And if you have been made a new creation, rejoice in God's salvation through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 18. This took place, again, not because we were capable of doing any of this, of bringing ourselves to new life in Christ. Verse 18 says, "And all things are of God." He's the one that has done this. "And he's reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." We're going to be working our way through the end of this chapter and on into chapter 6. And we'll see how the Spirit of God has built upon one truth to another and how the Spirit of God applies these specific truths to our lives. And here we see that God is involved in the ministry of reconciling us to himself. What does he say to us? What's his plea to us? He says, "Put aside all your opposition to me. Don't remain estranged to me and to my spirit and to my will and to my salvation. Believe in me. Turn from your sins. Believe." And how does he do this? Well, look again at verse 18. He's done this by the only one that we could trust in to have salvation. And who would that be? It's the God-man, Jesus Christ, who came from heaven, is 100% God, 100% man, completely fulfilled all the commands of God in a righteous way. And God placed your sin and mine on him, and he took it to the cross, and he died for your sin, and he died for my sin. And because of what Jesus Christ has done, we have the opportunity to be reconciled to God, no longer to be an enemy, but to be a child. Are you a child of God? Well, if you are a child of God, we learn that you have a privilege. Look at the end of verse 18. What's that privilege? What's that responsibility that you have? Well, it's to be in the ministry of reconciliation. Maybe that's shocking to you. Maybe you've thought of your salvation as a once and done thing, that now that you have faith in Christ, that you have a ticket to heaven, you can live however you want to. Maybe you've heard about the grace of God and you think, well, because the grace of God abounds to me, then I can continue in my sin so that more grace abounds. Paul in Romans says, may it never be that you come to that conclusion. That's the wrong conclusion. If you're in Christ, you work alongside of God in the mission that he has to reconcile us to himself. And the end of verse 18 says that each of us who are in Christ has been given the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19 gives fuller explanation of that, which says, to wit, or that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We can enjoy the fact here that God doesn't leave us with a little bit of explanation. He gives a lot of explanation. Verse 19 is fuller explanation that how God reconciles us to himself is by Christ. And how does he do that through Christ? Well, Christ embodied God's mission. He came to earth, and he lived here, and he lived perfectly. And though he was righteous and pure and holy, he was condemned to death by sinful men, took your sin and mine to the cross, and was raised again in newness of life. Verse 19 is telling us that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Look at the middle of verse 19. You see the grace that God extended to us through Jesus Christ. Or you see the words, not imputing their trespasses unto them. What does that mean? It means that God didn't bring the fullest extent of condemnation to us when that's exactly what we deserved. If you were born as a sinner into this world, what do you deserve? The condemnation of your sin, which is physical death, which is spiritual death, which is separation from God forever. You and I deserve that. There's nothing that we could do to avoid that. But in Christ, God has not imputed our sins and our trespasses unto us, but he's committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He's extended grace to us. It could have been this way. It could have been the first time that you sinned, God said, that's it. You're going to hell. You've broken my commandments. But he extends grace to us. And the world would look at God's long-suffering nature and his patience and would say, well, then I have all the right and all the time to live exactly the way that I want to live for all the sinful choices that I want to, because I can, because God's not doing anything about it. Is God doing nothing about it? God's doing everything he needs to do about it. He's a just God. He's extending his patience and mercy to us so that we would turn from our sin, that we would repent and turn and believe in Jesus Christ alone. Verse 18 told us that as Christians, we have the ministry of reconciliation. That is, we're to live the life of a Christian. We're to represent God. Verse 19 explains a little bit more detail. Look at the end of verse 19. That he's committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Not just the way that we live, but the way that we speak. That we have the message of reconciliation. And look at verse 20. See how these things are combined in our one life that we offer to God in service for Jesus Christ. Which says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. What does it look like to have the ministry of reconciliation matched with the message of reconciliation? It's that we would recognize that we are ambassadors for Christ. And it's interesting to note that verse 20 isn't saying you have a choice to be ambassador for Jesus Christ or not. Those that are sent out from the United States as ambassadors to other countries have the opportunity to choose whether or not they're going to be an ambassador. Is that the same way for a Christian? A person that's a citizen of the kingdom of God. Look at verse 20. Now then, we, does it say, we will be, or you could be, or you might be an ambassador for Christ? Look at verse 20. The beginning of the verse says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Take this into consideration, that how you live your life and what you say and what you do makes a difference of how the world views God and how they view the salvation that Christ extends to them. I think it'll be helpful at this point to see some prior motivations as to why we should consider giving our one life to Christ, losing our life to ourselves, and finding life in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 10 here in 2 Corinthians 5. For Christians, we have this reality. Verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Think of this. As a Christian, you have this one reality, this point in time that you will encounter when you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. What will that look like? Will we stand there to either be declared righteous or to be condemned to hell and separated from God forever? Is that a possibility for those that are in Christ, that they could ever be condemned to hell forever? No. There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. What this verse is teaching is that as stewards, we will present ourselves before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the way that we served Christ in this one life that we have. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone individually, everyone, you will stand before Jesus Christ someday to give an account of how you lived your life for God. Everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. If you're thinking, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'd rather wait until I become older, where I have more experience and more opportunities to serve God, I'm just going to wait. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, is he going to say, yeah, that was okay. That was okay that you waited until you were 35. That was okay until you waited to get married. That was okay until you moved to a place where you found a church that you liked everything about. No, we're ambassadors for Christ from the time that we're placed in Christ. And we'll stand and give an account as stewards one day before the judgment seat of Christ. If you go through any day without thinking about that, I think you're missing out on one reality that we have to motivate us to give our lives in service for Jesus Christ. Look at verses 14 and 15 as well. Here we find another motivating factor to live our life for Christ. And it looks like this. Verse 14 says, the love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. What's the motivating factor in this verse? Well, it's the love of Christ. And the love of Christ directs us to the one way that we should be living. Look again in verse 14 at what this love of Christ entails. That if one died for all, Jesus died for you and he died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, with what result? That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. As a Christian, it makes no sense at all, recognizing all that Jesus Christ has done for us and giving of himself when he didn't have to, and dying in our place and suffering the separation from God on the cross when our sin was placed on him. He didn't have to do that, but he did. And he was raised from the dead. That ought to motivate us to live our life in service for him. The choice is for us to decide, will we live for ourselves or for Christ? And the only choice that the love of Christ directs us to is to live for Christ with all that we have. Let's go back to verse 20 and see how that motivates us to be a faithful ambassador for Christ. What does it look like to be an ambassador for Christ? It looks like this. Read verse 20 with me. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. It's in just this way that God is in heaven. He rules over everything, and he sends his appeal of reconciliation to the world. And he sends it in a way you might not expect. You might expect that the God of the universe would open up heaven and allow us to see all his glory and hear a voice every day that we would hear him saying, "Come to me, be reconciled to me," or that he'd send the angels that he has in his charge to give a perfect message. But what instead does he do? He uses sinful people like me and like you. And he does it in this way that on behalf of Christ who ascended into heaven, we plead with people, we beg with people, we implore people, be reconciled to God. When we have the message of reconciliation and the ministry of reconciliation, when we encounter someone that says, "I'm not sure that I'm in Christ," we say, there's no other choice than to live in Christ, be reconciled to God. I plead with you. Have you ever known someone that's done this? My family and I, Kelly and my two girls and myself, spent 3 months in Peru at the beginning of the year with some friends of ours, Buddy and Lauren Fitzgerald, that have been in Peru for about 7 years. And there we had the opportunity to meet a lot of different people, primarily Peruvians that had moved from different places in Peru to Puerto Maldonado, which is a city of about 100,000 people in the southeastern part of Peru. In the Amazon Basin, it's where God seems to be directing our family to move to as soon as we can find enough partnering churches to send us on our way. And while we were there, I met a man named Ariel. Ariel was visiting with a group called Peru 20, which has been set up as an evangelistic outreach, and they're targeting major cities in Peru, that they can go and spend several weeks as a team and share the gospel in these major cities over the period of 20 years. Well, Puerto Maldonado was on their list for this year. And Ariel, along with another young man and a couple of ladies, spent most of a month at the church that we were working with. And as I got to know Ariel, I saw what his life was about. And this is what it was about. Ariel, several years ago, was living a sinful life, and he knew it was sinful, but he kept choosing that. But he heard the message of God's salvation through Jesus Christ, and he turned from his sin, repented, and believed in Jesus Christ alone. And what resulted in Adiel's life? Was he content to just live his life the way that he wanted to? No, he was a new creation. His life was completely transformed to this extent that he took the trip from Argentina to Peru. Argentina, during the time when he left, was having some economic struggles, so it was difficult for him to have the money to pay for the trip necessary to come to Peru. Well, he raised the money, he earned the money, he sacrificed time to work at the business that he owns, and he gave several months of his life to come to Peru to tell people that didn't know about Jesus Christ that there was a Savior that could save them. And as I got to know Ariel, His fervor and his energy wasn't just for him alone. I had opportunity, and Kelly did as well, to interact with him and others. And Ariel, before I would leave the church after one activity, he'd say, "Are you going to be here this afternoon? Are you coming back tomorrow?" And Ariel and his friends were going through the city, and they'd meet people. They were going door to door and talking to people, and they would invite people to join them in a Bible study so that they could see the reality of their life, that they're a sinner and that they need a Savior. And Ariel and I got to know a man named Gil, an older gentleman that can't get out of his house much. He lives off one of the side streets in Puerto Maldonado that's close to the area that steps go down toward the river that runs next to the city. Gil's family owns a small bar. And so you can imagine what the lifestyle of his family members and the people that come to that place are throughout most of the week. Well, we took the opportunity to visit Gil in the mornings. And over a period of several weeks, we presented the truth of the gospel to him. And at first, when we would present the truth and ask him what it meant for his life, he would give the same answers that he was accustomed to giving all his life. We'd ask him, How can you know that you're a child of God? Well, I have to be good enough. I have to do something. That's what his religion had taught him for all his life. But over time, we presented Christ to heal. And we would share with him things like we see here in 2 Corinthians 5, that to be in Christ is to be a new creation, that old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And when we would talk to him, after we explained Scripture to him, we would say, Señor Gil, believe. You need to trust in Christ. You can turn from your sin. You can do that. And we would beg him to do it. And you know what? The Spirit of God drew him to himself. And before Kelly and I left Peru, Señor Gil had made the decision to turn from his sins and believe in Christ. Where did that all start? That started with a young man named Ariel, that's not much older than most of you, that decided, I'm going to live my life not for myself, but for the one that died for me and was raised. And I'm going to recognize that my one life can be given in service for him. Recently, I also heard a story of some Chinese house church leaders that heard similar things to what you're hearing this morning from the Word of God. Heard the responsibility that we as Christians have to be ambassadors for Christ and be witnesses for Christ. Heard the prediction that Christ made in Acts 1 that his disciples that are empowered by the Spirit of God would be witnesses for him in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And they were made aware of the fact that through the book of Acts we see that those disciples fulfilled that prediction. And they knew that prediction that Christ had made wasn't just for the disciples that lived with Jesus and that stayed behind after he ascended to heaven. It came to them. And that so gripped their soul that after hearing the truth, they said, we've got to pray about this. This has to be the way that we live. And they prayed. And then nighttime came. They went to sleep. They couldn't sleep. They said, we've got to pray some more. This has to be the reality for our life. Is this the reality for your life, that you're an ambassador for Christ and what you live out and what you say and what you do, that you represent Christ to a lost and dying world? This is what Christ has given us to do. Look at verse 21. There's more explanation as to what the ground of this appeal is. What is the basis of this appeal to be reconciled to God? It's Jesus Christ. And it's what he's done. Verse 21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What this verse is explaining is what the verse that we like to sing, or the song that we like to sing, his robes for mine, a wonderful exchange. It's that Christ is our substitute. He became sin for us, not that he became a sinner, but that sin was placed on him. He took it to the cross. He died in our place. And he was raised. He knew no sin, but he became sin for us that we could take off our dirty, filthy, sinful clothing and be clothed in his righteousness, because he has fulfilled all God's law. And he alone is the one that can offer salvation to us. On that basis, we can plead with people to be reconciled to God. Look at chapter 6 and verse 1. We then as workers together with him beseech you, also that you receive not the grace of God in vain, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. When we come to people with this message of reconciliation, and you have opportunities to do that, maybe you say, I don't know enough, or I am too afraid to do it. God says, if you're an ambassador for Christ, you are an ambassador for Christ, you have this ministry of reconciliation, you have this word of reconciliation, you are an ambassador. Share Christ. And just being here, the part of this first semester that you've been here at school, you already have more than enough information and detail about Jesus Christ to be able to share him with anybody that you meet. And on top of that, many of you have known about God's salvation for most of your life. When you come to people, tell them, don't receive the grace of God in vain. Now is the time to believe. It's not choice A, B, or C. There's only one choice. There's only one that you can come to for salvation. Believe in him. And we can invite them to that because of what verse 2 says. It's a quote from Isaiah 49:8. Isaiah 49 speaks of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ, that he's like an arrow sent out from God. He is a light to the nation, so the salvation of God may extend to the ends of the earth. And because of what he has done, we can say to people, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. How are you using the ministry that God's given you? Are you a faithful ambassador for Christ? Do you know that you're in Christ? If not, believe in him today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can be faithful ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And I pray that with your grace and help, we would be. In Jesus' name, amen.